turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Of course, it was a book written to a man that Paul had mentored. And now Titus was working on Crete, the Isle of Crete. It was not an easy assignment for him. Apparently, the Cretans were a difficult people, a group of people to work with. There's a lot of chaos on the island. Imagine, there was a man who had grown sons who I went to seminary with. He was in his late 40s, early 50s, and he had been assisting at Fourth Baptist Church. They had that name, Fourth Baptist Church, in Minneapolis. It was not a small church, but it was downtown Minneapolis, right in the thick of things. And the church was deciding that they needed to divide, not out of conflict or struggle, but because the vast majority of the population of the church family was white. Now, this was Minneapolis, so there's some variety of people groups depending, and some not. It's been growing over the years, but this was several years ago when I was in seminary. But they wanted to leave a portion of their body of the church there downtown Minneapolis to continue ministering to the local community. The local community was a majority of minorities. I don't know why we have to use these crazy words, but that's if you understand what I mean. And it was very rough. There was a lot of gang activity, a lot of drug activity, a lot of prostitution. The schools, the first time I ever saw teachers walking around with walkie-talkies was when we were beginning to transition out of that building, and the public school system was taking over part of that structure, and they brought in all those kids because they were overflowing in the school buildings. And I saw the teachers walking around with walkie-talkies because it was chaos. Can you imagine trying to do this in a community where it's thieves and people that like violence to fight, by the way, it's not just something that happens. There are some people that really enjoy brawling. And my great-grandfather was one of them back in the day, before Christ came into our family. Where Titus was working, these people were quite a bit more chaotic than the other environments around them, at least to a certain degree. They, as we've said before, some of them were in the pirate business, but a lot of times they were just allies and friends to the pirates and benefited in their economy because of the pirates. So how do you do church in that kind of environment? Well, one of the things that helps is what we have in our Constitution. As Allegheny Baptist Church, I just have a section of it here, not the whole thing, but I'd like to read part of it. Let me answer for you two questions this morning. The first one is, what is our purpose as a church? And this is what our Constitution says. The purpose of this church shall be, Part A, to preach and teach the Word of God for the spiritual development, encouragement, challenge, and education of the believers, in order that they might be properly equipped for the task of ministering toward the building up and expanding of the body of Christ as set forth in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Part B, to provide fellowship and opportunities for Christian service for the believers. Part C, to engage by prayer, gifts, and individual effort to spread the gospel in this community, this country, and throughout all the world. Part D, to provide a place for and to maintain regular services of public worship. Part E, to administer the New Testament ordinances of the Lord's Supper and a baptism as expressed in the doctrinal statement See Article 4, Section 14. If you'd like a copy of our Constitution, give Ethel and I a week and we'll find some and make copies. Or however we got to take care of that. She probably knows exactly where they are. What is our purpose as a church? Well, we've enumerated them here. That helps us. Even though we get every single one of those ideas right out of the scriptures, we've consolidated them into that paragraph to help us, so that we have less chaos and more efficient worship and fellowship and service together. When you come to church on Sundays, I would encourage you to look around at the other people who are nearby, see if anyone seems a little more down, or seems to be moving a little more slowly, or not, or if somebody's doing something that they could might maybe use an extra pair of hands to help, and do something or say something. Just be an encouragement. Just that simple thing answers what our purpose is as a family, as a church family. When we talk about the goals of our church, there's a lot of discussion about these things nowadays. What is our goal as a church? To worship? Well, yes, we do like to worship together. But I would propose we should be doing that individually through the week at home. So of course we're going to worship when we come together. It's just kind of what we do, right, as believers? What about prayer? What about spiritual growth? What about fellowship? It's a lot harder to fellowship alone at home with other believers. You might have your family nearby, but actually, we have these things that we should be doing in our own personal lives and that overlap into our church family life. But one of the things that is the paramount, most topmost goal that we should have in our purpose and everything we do is to glorify God. It's called the doxological purpose. In everything we do, to glorify Him. It's shot all throughout the New Testament that we should glorify Him in everything we do. In other words, make Him look good. What does glorify mean? It means to make shiny, to make beautiful, to make glowing. How do we do that with God? Well, we can talk good things about Him, right? We can, when we say praise the Lord, it shouldn't be just a Christian thing we say whenever we're saying, hey, great! Instead, we say praise the Lord. We can mean it. What do you mean, praise the Lord? Well, say something good about Him. He's good. Glorifying God is our primary purpose, not only as individuals in our personal lives, in the way we run our households, in the way we handle our money, in the way we raise our children, and the way we eat or don't. All of these things have to do with glorifying God, but also as a church family. Our primary goal should be to glorify Him. Our secondary goal, of course, under our purposes there, is to assist one another to grow spiritually. Now, we'll go through some of this stuff, Lord willing, in the future. Glorify God, how do we do that? Well, we do that by working on growing spiritually. We work on a personal accountability and family accountability. We want to grow in understanding and living out our faith, so we study the Bible and we practice it in our daily lives, right? At least that's our goal. But even when we can't do that, we have a very busy week, and so we have to go on the Bible that we've learned previously. As long as we're spending some time in prayer today through the day, that's good. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, I believe, is to take what we've learned of the Bible and build that into us as we continue to grow spiritually. So if you've learned something from the Scriptures last week, and you've been thinking about it while you're at work, even though you haven't had time, perhaps, to read your Bible yet today, that's good. You're still using the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit has that to work in you. But growing in understanding, living out our faith, encouraging and helping each other, doing good works in the community, so that we can do our first goal better. Our first goal is to glorify Him. Our second goal is to learn to glorify Him better, and to do it in serving and in work and in prayer and in the disciplines of our faith. You can see that in verse 5. having purposes and goals, having some organization. Paul writes to Titus, and he says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That's kind of a big thing. Paul had left Titus in Crete to, well, have you seen my office? I have stacks of papers that I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with them. I've been filing. I've slowly been working on it. Meanwhile, life continues, so more stuff gets added to the pile as I put stuff away. But taking a stack of papers and shuffling together so they make a nice ream of paper. Have you ever picked up a ream of paper that's still in the wrapping, copy paper? Oh, it's so satisfying. It's all square and perfect. And a bunch of papers stacked on top of each other willy-nilly, that's not satisfying at all. You pick it up and half of it falls on the floor. Chaos. God prefers for our church. He understands there's going to be chaos here. We're made of dust after all, right? But he wants the things that we offer up to him to be glorifying to him, to be shuffled together nicely, to be organized. It may not be in perfect alphabetical order yet, but we keep working on it. We keep growing. We keep changing. We keep learning. We keep studying and working together. It's a process, and there is meant to be progress, sometimes back and forth, but our desire is to grow and to learn to glorify him better. And this was part of what Titus's work was meant to be. First of all, he says that he should set the things in order that are lacking. And in a culture like what was on the island of Crete, there was probably a lot lacking. These people were probably new believers. They needed some instruction in pastors and how to have them, who should be and who shouldn't be, and why. And there was a lot of shuffling that needed to happen to bring things together. If you study through the rest of the book, we'll look at it, but there were a lot of chaotic things going on in that culture and therefore in that church. When you talk to people who live in chaos, they might say, "What are you talking about?" Because that's just the water they swim in. You don't want to ask a fish what their water tastes like. They won't know what you're talking about because they live in that water all the time. It's the air they breathe. But there was chaos here, and there was a better way to learn to glorify God. There was room for growth, and that's why Paul left Titus at Crete. Not always an easy thing to be put in a place that needs to be shuffled together. Not an easy thing to move into a class full of second graders right after summer break and help them to learn what the rules are and know you're not supposed to be throwing that in class and stop doing that and don't wipe that there and all that stuff, right? Chaos, bringing order to chaos. It's what God does in our very lives, doesn't he? He is such a good God this way. So secondly, in verse 5 we saw that there should be an order to how we are doing things. Having a community is nice, but having it growing and growing in maturity and organizing together, becoming more effective is good. And then look at verses 6 through 9. These are standards of maturity for the leadership as well as for everything else we do. Whenever you read the sections in the Bible that talk about qualifications for pastors, I would encourage you to do two things. First of all, take a step back and imagine what kind of body of believers would need to have somebody that has all of these things at least somewhat developed. Look at the bigger picture, not just at the requirements for the pastor. It's easy for us to do that, to categorize things and say, well, this is the rules for our pastor. We better be watching. And that's okay. We need accountability. But the second thing I'd encourage you to do is remember that God does not require of pastors anything that he does not also require of every single one of us. Spiritual maturity is something God wants all of us to walk in. The pastor shouldn't be a spiritual novice, new to the faith, fumble fingers, although some of us still have a lot of work to do on that part of it. The pastor should, at least in some ways, be an example of faith, of how to trust the Lord, of how to look to him. Doesn't have to be perfect, but he needs to be growing, right? Just like all the rest of us. Those two things are pretty important to do when you look at qualifications for the pastor. We do need to look at those, and we need to hold our pastors to that standard. But we need to be growing up into that standard as well. So Paul reviews these things in this first part of chapter 1 after the introduction, talking about purpose, talking about goals, with the goal finally of glorifying God. So my second question for you this morning, out of only two questions, is why is this important to define and understand among us together? Well, first of all, let's look at verse 5 again, and let's look at what set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. What does that have to do with us? I know that's a third question, but this is still only the second question out of two. I could say it as a statement. Well, I believe verse 5 is necessary, that Titus and we should be setting things in order, looking for things that are lacking, and working on those things, not only in our church, but also in our personal lives. In what way do I still need to grow in the Lord? At what point in my day do I really struggle with things? And how can I apply some of the scriptures to that area of my life? In what ways do I really struggle with trusting God? You can tell those areas by what you're afraid of, what gives you anxiety, and what really makes you angry. In those two areas, there may be room for growth. It's not always a guarantee, because there are times that fear is a gift from God that we should utilize, and there are times that there is a type of godly anger. But we need to be careful, we need to be growing, and those can be flags to help us know where we might need to do some work. But also in our church, we should be growing and changing. That's why Paul says to Titus to appoint elders in every city as he commanded Titus to do. Those elders will, Lord willing, get into this sometime in the near future, but elder is a synonym for shepherd. At least in this context, it's meant to be understood at least to a great degree as pastor. And Lord willing, we'll get into the weeds with those words, elder, bishop, pastor, all of that in the near future. Why do we need this kind of encouragement from Paul to Titus and from Titus to that church in Crete? Well, because since the fall of man, our biggest struggle, in fact, it's a life and death struggle for the believer and for the unbeliever, is the issue of what we want. If you want to build chaos into an environment, encourage every single individual to fight for what they want. Because what you want, and what I want, and what they want, there's probably going to be some differences there. Like ice cream, right? Some of us like ice cream, and some of us don't. Angie has to microwave her ice cream a little bit, because when it's too cold, it hurts her teeth. If you microwave my ice cream, we might have a problem, because I like mine cold and crisp. I like dark chocolate with mint in it. They got some of that over at that ice cream place over here. You might not like mint at all. That's because God created us to work together like a giant jigsaw puzzle, to work together well, to fit together as a family, and to function smoothly and well. The problem is, at the fall in the garden, I want became God in our lives. and it controls us, and we're ready to go to war with people who don't want what I want or aren't like what I like. One of the reasons we have such a chaotic nation currently. Everybody wants what they want. And the big problem isn't that it puts us at war with each other. The big problem is it puts us at war with God. Sometimes with unbelievers, and they know that I'm a pastor or a chaplain in the army, I would tell them, yeah, that's the big problem with God. He's got a mind of his own. It's usually best to just trust him because he's got a mind. It's not actually a problem, except when I want what I want, right? When you want what you want, that puts us at odds with God if it's a different thing. Cain and Abel struggled with this in Genesis chapter 4. Cain wanted to do the sacrificing thing his way, and so he was very unhappy when God didn't approve. Remember that? His countenance fell, for goodness sake. Israel struggled with this. Israel was happy getting released from slavery in Egypt. They were happy getting free food. They were very unhappy with so many things, though, weren't they? Especially when they had to wait for God to deliver what they wanted. Sure, we'll follow you. Everything that you say, we'll do. Now, gimme, gimme. A lot of unsaved people, a lot of people who have not been trained in the scriptures, think that God is there to be a giant vending machine. You put in a little service as a church, put in a little prayer into that little coin slot, push the button, and out comes what I wanted. There's a little problem with that, though. We were actually created to give him what he wants, to do what he wants for us to do. So when we treat him like a vending machine, we've kind of crossed a little bit of a line. And this is why things need to be set in order. This is why we need to be taught and trained, coached. This is why those of us who have walked with God for some years now should really be hoping and praying for somebody who's new to the faith so that we can give them everything we've been given. Because what we give them will have a whole lot more organization to it than what they're fumbling around with currently, trying to find their way with how to pray and what to do when my brother sins against me and what happens when I fail. We read this morning in Deuteronomy about how every man was doing what was good in his own eyes, and indeed, from Judges chapter 17 all the way through Judges chapter 21, in Israel, every man was doing what was good in his own eyes, and there was chaos. There was ungodliness. There were godly people here and there, like Boaz, and what happened there in the book of Ruth, but there were a lot of false priests, there was a lot of idolatry, and there was a lot of compromise with the covenant with God that they had. It was a terrible time in Israel. Israel struggled. Later there were judges, but even with the law, even with Moses' instruction, like we read in the scripture reading this morning, there Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. If you don't have some kind of structure, some kind of shuffling together, sometimes it requires that somebody stand up and take the leadership, like the judges that God assigned to Israel. But each one of us can grow to the point where we can help the ones around us to not fall into chaos and greater sin and more flesh. We can help each other when we notice that we're struggling with things of the flesh, where we're weak in certain areas. It's very difficult for Americans to do this, by the way. Even in a church family, we can trust each other up to a point, and that's good, a lot better than some Americans, but to let my church family know when I've fallen on my face, when I need help getting back up, when I need prayer, when I need somebody to call me up every day and ask me how things are going with that particular struggle until I've gained some strength again, that's very difficult. Because a church, we like saying, yeah, I'm fine. Even a church, it's easy to get into that model. And we don't like people seeing where we're weak. where we still need to grow. This is why we need some shuffling. We need some organization. We need to understand our purpose and the goals that we have as a church and the way we can bless each other in different ways as we serve the Lord. Did this happen, this kind of thing in the church? Well, we don't have to talk about Allegheny Baptist. Let's talk about this church in Crete. If you look with me at chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he's talking about the idea of the pastor or these elders, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Okay, now wait a minute. Those who contradict in a church? Does that happen? Why, yes, it does. There are people who have their own opinions, and it's okay to share those. It gets a little harder when you begin to demand those, especially when the rest of the church thinks that God would have us go a different way, or specifically knows that we should go a different way based on Scripture. We have our preferences. And we have a voice together, right? In our church family, everybody has a voice. But those who contradict, verse 9, that can happen in a church, and so we need structure. Look at chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It says in verse 13, this testimony is true. There's a big insult there about Cretans that we won't get into right now, but it says, therefore, rebuke them sharply, Paul is telling Titus, that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. That word sound means healthy. It means well put together. It means like this piece of wood. It's sound. If my knuckle went through it, we'd say, ooh, that's wood rot. That's not healthy. That's not good wood. This concept of sound means well-structured. verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Does that happen in a church? Fables and stories and superstitions? Well, sometimes new believers come into the church with superstitions they used to think in the past. Like, if I read this every day, I'll have a good day. If I forget to read it, I'll probably have a bad day. Is that how the Bible works? No. Now, it certainly can help if you set your mind on God's things. You can set your day up that you're having a more positive attitude and it can seem better. But can you read the Bible in the morning and have a really terrible, horrible day where your tires go flat and it's raining while you walk to the gas station and your cell phone gets wet and then fries and everything you touch falls into the farthest crack away from you, including your car keys down into one of those drains? Why, yes, there have been days like that. Even after you've had devotions. Where do we get the idea that rubbing a Bible on your forehead will give you a good day? Well, it's taught that way out there. Maybe not that particular thing, but these superstitious ideas about God, about angels, and about all these things. We're supposed to be learning from this book and applying it to our lives on the good days and the bad days. And unlearning some of the fables. These folks struggle with Jewish fables, some of them. And other commandments that aren't necessary under Christ. Measuring their righteousness by the law. That can happen, yes, in churches. And that's one of the reasons why in a few moments where we skim over the qualifications for pastor, that they're grown in the faith, that they've got more experience in the faith, that they've learned or at least been trained. Chapter 2, verse 10. Yes, chaos can happen in the church. Verse 9 says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. You know what answering back is, right? We have a word called backbiting. Sort of that way. It's like students being snarky with their teachers. But he continues there in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the throne of God our Savior in all things. Pilfering? You know what pilfering is? I used to be a security guard a bunch of years back, and we had a problem in one of the buildings where I worked. People would go in the bathroom, they would go into the stall, they'd take the roll of toilet paper off and put it in their purse and take it home with them so they wouldn't have to buy toilet paper. And a lot of people were doing this, or a few people were doing it a lot, because it was starting to catch the attention of the people that run the numbers and count the beans. That's pilfering. We've got so many boxes of paper clips around here, nobody will notice these. I need some at home, and it'll be okay. It's just pennies on the dollar for this company, right? They make millions. Pilfering. It's stealing. It doesn't matter if they're not going to feel it. If it's not yours, then God gave it to somebody else for some reason, even if they didn't need it. Bondservants? Saved bondservants in the church pilfering? Why, yes, this was a community of pirates. Guess what pirates do? They take what belongs to other people. And just because they're saved, that's the water they swim in. They just, oh, nobody will miss this. And I can use that at home. They needed to be taught. These are the kinds of things that can happen in a church. I hate to tell you this, but if the Lord starts bringing young believers into our church, the knickknacks on our shelves are likely to get a little rattled, sometimes fall off the shelf and get broken. This is one of the problems with doing church the right way. It's okay to have some knickknacks, but you gotta not hold on to them too tight, because new believers don't value things sometimes the way they will learn to in time as they fall in love more with the Savior. We could look at chapter 3, where people were having problems submitting to authority. Could that happen in a church? People who are rebellious? People who say, hey, we all have a voice here. You can't tell me what to do. This is my church, after all, and you're not a policeman. And I don't usually let them tell me what to do very often either. Yeah, church people can have an attitude like that. We could look chapter 3, verse 10, and there were divisive men in the church. Divisive, what does that mean? It means causing division, divisive division, of being a contrarian, like we saw back in chapter 1, those who are contrary. These are things that can plague a church. And guess what it takes to shuffle all those papers together? It takes work. Sometimes it causes heartache. Sometimes if people won't receive the no, or we should, if people don't want that, sometimes there has to be challenges to that kind of clenched fist. Because one thing we're not supposed to have together as a church family, in our church, among each other, is a clenched fist. We're supposed to be open with each other, being willing to fail among each other, right? Fellowship. It's a personal thing. It's an intimate thing. It's close-knit. Yes, it takes time to grow into that. It does. And trust grows over time. By the way, trust isn't just earned. Trust, respect, biblical love, these things aren't just earned. You can also give them for free. You can give them away even if they're not earned yet. Even if the person doesn't deserve them, especially with biblical love. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not because they deserve it, but because he calls us to live that way. So, well, verse 5 is all about bringing order to chaos. That Titus was meant to do that, and part of that was to bring pastors to the churches. So look with me quickly at verses 6 through 9. What does this short list of standards for leaders have to do with us? Well, he doesn't just stop with leaders. He gets into some other church business here, but he starts with the leaders. And he says, verse 6, these elders, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's a lot that's in there that I hope to walk through with you with a little more care soon, but for now, there's some connections here with these qualifications, the requirements for pastors, and to the rest of the book. And at least in one way, that it helps us today, here and now. First of all, notice that it doesn't talk there yet about good buildings, well-lined parking lots, what color the carpet should be, or the drapes, or whether or not you have drapes. Right? It's not there. That doesn't mean these things should not be had, right? A building really helps, and carpet has some benefits. But notice that these things, and by the way, maintaining the lawn, it's not in there. We should still maintain these things, of course. But God's priority is our heart first, right? Our heart. And in the church family, that means that as well, our values. The specific emphases here is rather that we're supposed to be growing and learning to minimize self so that we can serve and please God better. God is concerned with the heart. Secondly, that each thing that Paul brings out for qualifications for pastors is something that flies directly in the face of the I want problem. The shouldn't be this way and the should be that way, every single one of them fly in the face in some way of the selfish way of living, the I want demands that our flesh often pushes us towards. Everything from him being the husband of only one woman to his self-control and his sober-mindedness, which doesn't mean he doesn't have a sense of humor, but it does mean that he has at least some form of common sense, what we would call common sense, that he knows when things need to be serious. The goal for our pastors is that they should please God in everything they do, understanding that the pastor is not perfect. He's still growing to become more like the Lord Jesus, just like all of us should be, but he isn't the Lord Jesus, and that he should be learning to be less and less self-motivated and more God-motivated, just like the rest of us. By the way, the word blameless that's mentioned there doesn't mean that he is perfect, that there aren't flaws. Blameless means, though, that there's nothing you can point at him and say, boy, that's not good. You know? We know when we've heard of church leaders in different denominations, including perhaps our own, where somebody really did something that pastors just should not do. And it hurts us. But pastors are meant to not have those things be part of their character, at least in a consistent way. Of course, you can find things to complain about anybody, but expecting more of what your pastor than what God expects is not what blameless means. But it does mean that there's no distracting flaws that really hinder the growth, the spiritual growth of the church family. But lastly, notice that each one of these things are also required of growing believers. And we may go through that one by one and look at those. These are the things we should be growing into. Greater holiness, less dependence on things that make us feel good. Imagine an island full of pirates. You think drinking was a problem? Probably some form of alcoholic beverage was a problem on that island. And giving that up isn't always as simple as, well, just stop it. Sometimes those addictions can actually distract you in serious ways or actually be harmful to your bodies, depending on how those are handled. It's, I'm grateful for at least that aspect of our medical industry. But here in this passage of the scriptures, the point is that Paul was encouraging Timothy to help bring structure and order to the church family, with rank structure, with authority structure. Things will work much better than anything the world can come up with. Follow things God's way if we're motivated by what he wants rather than by what we want. As we continue in Titus, I'm hoping to look at some of these things tonight in our evening service, just from a different passage of scripture having to do with some of these things as well. But we have a purpose and we have a set of goals. Our purpose is clearly defined in the scriptures. And our goal of glorifying God, of course, is all of nature's purpose. But we're also meant to encourage one another and be a blessing. When God puts us into any kind of arena, he calls us to make that arena change. Salt and light, right? You are the salt of the earth. You are light that shouldn't be hidden under a bushel. When you put salt into food, it changes the food. When you put salt on ice, it changes the ice, actually raises the temperature. When you bring light into a room, it changes the room, changes the feel. This is what we're meant to be, agents of change and agents of bringing structure to the chaos that's around us in the world. John Newton wrote a little phrase, at least I'm told that he wrote this. It says, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when they are not right with God, they are easy on themselves and hard on others. Isn't that neat? I mean, that comes, I think, from some biblical thinking. We're called, you know, that beam in your own eye before you check the speck in your brother's eye. All of that stuff is right out of the heart of our Savior. To discipline ourselves, to grow together, not only personally, but as a church, so that we can serve him better and serve those outside of the church and show them the loving hand and heart of our Savior. This is what he's called us to do and be. And there's going to need to be some work in that church in Crete, that's for sure. But isn't our God good that he gave us the ability to actually change, to actually become different than what we were, less toxic, less broken? If we join with him, there's so much healing and blessing that can come. And he can use us to bring those same things to other people's lives as well. We serve a good and wonderful God, don't we? He is worthy of our praise. So let's close with a song in praise, and then we'll pray together and be dismissed.